Appreciate it much. Let's get our Bibles, please, and open them together to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Enjoy working with the choir. We have a lot of good time in the practices and working on things. And they put forth a lot of effort. They stay after on midweek service and practice. It's a lot of time, and especially you get around our conference time when we have multiple songs going, then it obviously takes a great deal of time. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the good news regarding God's church. The good news regarding God's church, and I find it to be helpful to you in a lot of ways because the scripture is always helpful. Ephesians chapter 5, look in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Here you have outline of God's affection for his church. I unapologetically am part of local New Testament Baptist Church. I was not saved in a Baptist church, and it certainly is not any certain group that indicates a person's salvation or not. Yesterday, as I spoke with different people, they told me that their affiliation with different groups, different church, different religion. And I was very careful on the two men I got to really get into detail with. As I spoke to those two men, I said, "Now, you've told me you've got an affiliation here and you grew up in the church, but I want you to understand something." I told the one fellow, Chad, I said, "I want you to understand, nobody's been a Christian all their life," which is, he said something along that line. And it was just a misspeak on his behalf. I said, "You were not born a Christian. You're not a Christian because you were raised in a Christian home. You're not a Christian because you've been part of a church. There's a point in time when you realize, you come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing you need him as your Savior." And then as I spoke to the other fellow, Joel, who talked along that line, and he mentioned the group he had been with, and I said, "Now, if you were a Baptist fellow and I met you, I said, I would be asking you, I want to make sure you're not trusting having been baptized under that water. I want to make sure you're not trusting being a member of a church." And I said, "What are you trusting?" It was so great. I said, "Is Jesus Christ the only one that you trust for your salvation?" And yes, and look, he gave me like, "Are you crazy or what?" He goes, "Of course, what else?" And I said, "Well, that's a great answer." I even love the facial expression that went with it. It wasn't a new idea to him, that's for sure. And thank God for it. But I'll tell you something, we live in a time where it's become very fashionable, as such things are in religious circles, to call a church everything but a church. I love the word church. Jesus put that church, put that name into effect. "Upon this rock, I will build my church." He said, this is what it is. It's a called out assembly of baptized believers. It's a group of folks who have decided to bring themselves together to follow the Lord and to perpetuate the gospel and to help the saints grow. We have to know clearly what a church is. There's so many different winds of things today. And God has established his churches. I'm glad for it. And they have a special part of it. Now, this is neat. If someone came to me, as they sometimes do, and they say, "Hey, we'd like to see your church." Usually they're talking about seeing this building and these buildings which we've built over the years. Someone will ask me in town, "Where is your church?" What they're looking for, and I understand it, they're looking for the physical address. Where does this congregation meet on Sunday and Wednesday and appointed times when we have special meetings? And I will tell them that we're at 2032 Cedar Hill Road. Maybe I'll show somebody through. They'll come in. I'll show them all the different buildings, kind of give them a little history of how it's grown and what we've done in building these three buildings and knocking down two buildings and taking out a hill and doing all that we've done. And I will do that. But honestly, if someone in town were to ask me to ours, I was talking to them, if they were to say, "Where's your church?" I'd have to say, "They're scattered everywhere. They are everywhere. They come from about five different counties and they are scattered everywhere. They're working and they're home and they're shopping and they're doing whatever they're doing. They're in school because the church that God gave his life for are the believers that he gave his life for. This building, and I'm grateful for it. I think it ought to be done well. I'm grateful that we're down to $20,000 away from paying everything off, and that'll be a good thing for the and a necessary thing really at this point for the church. I'm glad to have a beautiful place to meet, but it is not this meeting place. That's not what Christ died for. That's not the recipient of the power of his resurrection. We are that are saved. And if you know the Lord this morning, whether you be the longest, if you were a member when I came 31 years ago, there's just a handful of you left, or if you're the newest person to ever step into this auditorium, I'm going to tell you today, you either belong to Christ or you don't. The difference is whether or not you know him as your Savior. So I don't speak today of religion or a certain denominational affiliation. I'm not a denominational man. I believe in independent congregations. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God's people. And I say with affection, having been the pastor here for that many years, I refer to this in my church, but I don't say it in a manner of ownership, nor dominance for certain. I say it in a way of affection with that. And this church, as far as ownership, belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you some things with that this morning. The good news regarding God's church, first one, I want to show you the good news. Jesus loves it very much. I like that. Sometimes people say, well, I'll tell you what, there's problems down at that church. Your first clue was there's people down at the church. From the pulpit on back. And where there's peoples, there's problems. Yeah, preacher, everybody knows that, but not everybody realizes that. We're not glorified yet. We have a glorified Savior. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us if we're believers. We have the Word of God, perfectly preserved Word of God for us to live and to abide by. But we're not glorified yet. Now, I'm going to tell you what, on any given day, you may walk in here with your spirits low. You may walk in here with your heart broken. You may walk in here with burdens on you that only the Lord knows about. But our God loves us very much. And he loves us not just collectively as a congregation. He loves us individually. And thank God for that. You know, there will be times when we don't have a large church, but there will be times I'll have different folks trying to get me all at one time. And that burdens me. Say, yeah, that many people. No, that's not the burden. The burden is there's a time limitation. Brother John Workman's grandmother passed away. God willing, I'll be preaching that service on Thursday morning. Maybe you'll keep me in prayer about that. And the service is in Grove City. And 10 o'clock Thursday morning. But she passed away. And the family called, which is the right way of doing things. And they said, we want to set up the time for that service. When can you be available for that? When are you? And I had to look. I had to make sure, obviously, there anything that I could have. I would have moved around to accommodate that. But it could be a thing where I am locked into something and simply could not be there when they needed me. Thank God I can. And normally that's the case. But you understand there's a limitation. There's even a limitation of my love. I love you as a congregation. I do not love you with the perfect love Christ does. I hope I'm growing in a love that's like his. But I love you as a congregation. I give myself for you as a congregation. But listen to me. There's one that loves you perfectly. And there's one that is never busy where you can't get a hold of him. And sometimes you may feel isolated. Sometimes you may say, boy, I just wish I could get a hold of somebody to get some information. You can. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loves his church. Good news for his church. You say, well, churches, some of them are going through a tough time. Nothing's new about that. Well, there are some things afoot in our country that are very much against the gospel and against biblical churches. I know that very well. Well, preacher, what do you think about those things? I think God loves his church. I love my wife. And I'm protective of my wife. We're the bride of Christ. He's protective of us. Now, if it needs be, we go through tribulations. If needs be, we suffer things. I'm quoting scripture on that. Then God knows we need it. But I will tell you something. We can trust our God to love us. I love the passage that Brother Carpenter chose to read from, the end of that in Romans chapter 8. And I love the language of that passage. We do not coordinate these things. I asked him some while ago, I said, will you please start choosing some scripture out for morning and evening service just so we hear the scripture a little more in our service. And so he does that, but it's amazing. Last week and this week, both, they have just tracked right in line with that. And I love seeing that. Then let me say to you, the good news about God's church is God declares it to be highly valuable. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You know, amazing thing that happened. Talk about the value of the church. Someone say, hey, what's the property here valued at? We have a good idea of that. Contents, property, acreage, buildings and such. And we're blessed. 31 years ago, the property value of the church was zero. And they were renting a building and didn't own anything. We owned a bus, 1976 bus. That was it. And we could look at that and say, here's the value of that church. Here's what that's appraised at on today's market. And here's what the value is. When we went and we were putting the money down on the mortgage, we had to go through some paperwork to divide off the 2 acres that Mr. Ackers wanted to buy back here. And survey and things like that. And of course, we called Bend County as the one that still holds the mortgage that remains. And at the time when we started the process, we owed $123,000 on the property and I think $123,856 if I remember correctly. And so that's what we owed on it. And I called the fellow that we deal with in the business in, because we send a statement every month to the bank. I believe God's people and God's church should do business well. It's not the focus of it, but it should be done well. We should have a good reputation in town, that sort of thing. And so when I called the fellow we deal with, who has always serviced our account, that sort of thing, I said, here's what we're looking at doing. I said, we're looking at selling a couple acres, and he knows Paul. And I said, and we will need to divide off part of the property for that. And they still held the mortgage. We didn't change the mortgage any other than the amount. We didn't go and rework things that would have cost money, and we were able to avoid that. And I said, we would like to do this. And he said, okay, Pastor. He says, what are you thinking? He said, what are you getting for that property? I said, well, it's a $100,000 sell price. I said, and we ended up netting over 96 out of it because we handled everything in-house. And I said, here's what we're doing. I said, every dime that comes in except closing is going to go on the mortgage. And at that time then, it would take us down. I think we went down to what, 26, 27,000 at that time, whatever it was. And it was so funny, Matt, the fellow we deal with, he said to me in this way, when we first said that, I thought, oh no, what's he going to say? I said, we'd like to sell that off and divide that off and just keep the mortgage on what we have left, the acreage here and this property. And he said, Pastor Manning, I can tell you right now, he said, there's 100% chance that there is no way we will not do that deal. And I thought, what kind of loser to say we absolutely will do it? And I said, what are you doing saying it that way? And he laughed. And in other words, he said, you're going to owe $27,000. The value is so much above that, we won't even think about this. Of course we'll do it. And of course you understand they want to get their $96,000 back that we were paying 4.5% on, because now they'll sell it at 7-8%. So that's the way that works in the banking world. But with the deal with this, it's not the point of all that. I want to show you something. You say, oh no, that's the value of the property. Wonder what that's worth. One of the fellows I was witnessing to yesterday works with a company that builds churches. And found out after I got talking to him, and he was talking about a 30,000 square foot addition a particular church is doing, and it's for a youth center, gymnasium type thing. 30,000 square foot with 35 foot ceilings. I don't know what the per square foot cost of that construction would be, especially where they're doing it, which is up closer into Columbus. And I'm thinking of, oh my soul, that's a lot of money. Do you realize if you're going to successfully have a main service that runs about 200 and you have to build a building for that, you cannot stay under six figures. You're an easy million to have to do that today. It's the way construction prices. And people say, well, this church costs that. This church costs that. This church did that. In the Bible, you had a church called Laodicea that actually made God sick. He wanted to spew them out of their mouth because they said, we are rich and increasing goods and have need of nothing. And he said, you're poor and miserable and blind and naked. He said, you don't even know it. You have all the material goods, but you're missing the main thing, which is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a passion to get the gospel out into all the world, which is, you know, you'll tiptoe around things to stay politic with people instead of speaking the truth in love and letting things land where they land. And we would say, oh, this church is worth this, or this church is worth that. Let me show you what God's church is actually worth. Acts 20, I didn't forget where I was. Look at verse 28. Not that I haven't done that before, but I didn't this time. Acts 20 and verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with what, church? His own blood. When someone gives their blood for something, they're very, very serious about it. The value of this congregation that collectively we call Lighthouse Baptist Church, the value is not measured in the holdings of the land or how much we owe and don't owe and all that. The value is measured in the fact that one day Jesus Christ chose to be like a lamb before the shears is dumb, so opening not his mouth. He did not withhold his back from the smiter. He let them smack him in the face and pull his beard. And he gave himself in a torturous, brutal death on the cross of Calvary. And his deep red sinless blood ran down that cross. And that was the payment that he made for us. You meet someone who has been wounded in battle. You meet someone who has the obvious evidence that they have been in combat. And one fellow I talked to yesterday had been infantry combat quite a bit. And they have done that. They're probably not going to want to slander or badmouth either the service that they serve for or the country they serve for. Why? Because they've paid with something. They've given something. Christ is very, very, very picky about his church. I think it's vital to understand. Those of you who join me in helping your pastor to teach and preach around here and in the services we have here, other services off property, you always keep in mind, as I always seek to keep in mind, it's a privilege to open God's word to God's people. It's an honor to be able to teach people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be a servant of the Lord and a servant of God's people. Why? Because it's valuable. It's valuable. Now and then you'll see someone, and a young person will be entrusted with something that may be breakable or something, and they're trying to be very careful. Why? Because they know it's valuable. They take care of it. We have certain things in our home now. My wife and I are of an age, some of our things we have. There's an old mantle type clock that was my great grandfather's. There was one, I never knew him at all. There's a little table we have, mission style oak table, it's a side table. And it would have been my great grandfather, John, made that, hewed it out with his hands, made it. And those are valuable things to us. Why? I have the family Bible. It's come to a point. And of course, my mom was the youngest of her generation, and she's gone. That entire generation is. And those of us who remain, they asked me to take care of the family Bible, big old Hertel blue ribbon Bible that's got all the lineage and who married who and all that's in it. Why? These are valuable things. And can I tell you that God loves his church? Now, let me get that down to you. Unless you just think of it theoretically. That means he loves you. That means you're valuable. And you're not valuable by what you can produce. And you're not valuable if you measure up to somebody else. You're valuable intrinsically because the blood of Christ has been shed for you. That's a great comfort to me. I hope it is to you as well. Let me show you quickly here. It's good news not only that Jesus loves us very much, his church, and good news that he's declared it highly valuable, but let me say to you also, it's good news that God has ensured its perpetuity. So what's the word perpetuity? That's a perpetual. It will go on forever. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Look in verse 13, please. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I've got there a little quickly, apparently. Verse 13, 16. So here's the question. Jesus asked his disciples, not just the crowd, but his disciples, what's the talk? Who's What are people saying I am? Who do they say I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some, Elias, and other Jeremiah, were one of the prophets. So there was a lot of strange and even foolish talk going on, wasn't there? He saith unto them, to his disciples there, but whom say ye that I am? That's an important question for anybody to be able to answer. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's clear. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it, unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, by the way, the rock is not Peter, the rock is the profession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I would say that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Christ said, I will build my church. Even as you have found out as we've been going through the Sunday schools and adult Bible classes, when the Apostle Paul, still known as Saul, when Jesus confronted him on that road going to Damascus, Jesus asked Saul, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Jesus had already ascended to heaven. He wasn't walking around the earth anymore. And yet he said to Saul, he said, you're persecuting me personally. You know how he was doing that? He was persecuting God's people. And Jesus said, when you persecute my people, you persecute me. Well, Jesus said, I will build my church. He said, I will do that, not just in that age, but in all ages. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's amazing, as I studied for the message, the thing of the gates of hell, there was an understanding of that, very plain within the scripture, but it was something, there was an aspect of it that always puzzled me, and I was pretty happy. I saw it, I was reading, I was sitting in here with anybody at the church head, it was early in the morning, and I got pretty happy about seeing this and seeing what it was about. What is this? That God will keep his church. It doesn't mean we have a don't have a responsibility, but you listen to me well. God wants his city, God wants his county to hear the gospel as well as the world. We can be a part of that. And Lighthouse Baptist Church, this congregation, this assembly of believers, we can have God's blessing on us and we can be a part of it. Our buildings can be full as they are this morning. We can have a good spirit. We can be a part of it. Or we can decide not to follow the Lord, and God will find people to get the job done. We're not the only people getting the job done. Why? Because God wants his name to be known. And God wants churches established and strengthened. Church is an important thing. Don't let somebody talk it down to you. Don't let somebody make a little of it to you. Don't let somebody talk to you in the condescending, snobbish way as if, oh, you know, churches, that's back way back when. No, it's not. What it is, the church Jesus Christ started is the church is being perpetuated. You know, if you went to a Bible-believing church in the 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, up till now, there would be some changes in the mode. They did not have a lavelle light. There were some things. They didn't have electric lights. But the services were even run very similar to what they are now. The message was the same from the Word of God. There was forthright preaching. It has always been the distinction of God's churches. And it did not slip into the sensual, worldly ungodliness of self-worship disguised as Christianity. It has always been the same general thing. That's why if you go anywhere, where there's Bible-believing churches, any culture, anywhere in the world, if that church has been established for any length of time at all, does not matter whether an American missionary was involved in it or not, you will recognize it as a Bible-believing meeting. There is a pattern to it that God set for us. God keeps his church. God wants to keep his churches. I have no premonitions about anything happening to me. I have no desire or thought in my mind about going somewhere else. But I've got sense enough to know that none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And this church needs to outlive me. It needs to outlive our founding folks. It needs to live on for Christ. And God can cause it to do that. Very, very important with it. Now, the thing of the gates of hell, I want to tell you about that, and I'm not taking much longer here with you, but I want you to notice something. I always wonder about that. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's that mean? what exactly it's talking about. So when you study the word gates in the Bible, how is it used? What's it talking about? Pretty interesting what you come up with, just using the scripture to explain itself. Number one, it talks about being within the dominion or jurisdiction. 18 times in the Bible, the exact phrase "within the gates" is used. That exact word, "within the gates." When that term is used, it's talking about within a geographical boundary or a jurisdiction. When you're within the gates of a certain city, when they're within the gates of a certain town, what it was, they were under the authority of the leaders of that town. They were under the authority of what's going on. Now think about this a minute. Jesus said, upon this rock, what rock? That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, preacher, what's that talking about with jurisdiction? Very simple. When we get saved, the old devil and sin no longer has jurisdiction over us. We don't belong to that town anymore. You know, and I may be off because I'm not sure exactly how it happens. Brother Brian, you might be able to give me more guidance on this. But probably if I'm over in out in the county somewhere, I'm not going to get pulled over by Lancaster policemen. They don't have jurisdiction. The sheriff has that. And if I'm in Pickaway County, unless I get extradited for something, yeah, I'm not going to be, Sheriff Lapis is not going to be coming to Pickaway County to get me unless he's sending over a nice little transportation, Sheriff Uber car to bring me back home. But as far as jurisdiction, I don't know who is the sheriff in Pickaway County, do you know?
Happy.
Who is it?
Sheriff Happy.
Happy? Okay, so we have Lapis here and Happy there. All right. Then they have a different jurisdiction. Well, here's what happened. We were under the jurisdiction of sin. We were within the gates. And the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. What does that mean? It means as we go forth with the gospel, as we tell people, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, those you're in school with, those people we care about, as we tell them the good news about who Jesus is and why he came, that God has the power to reach within those jurisdictions and deliver people out. I'm talking about people who are bound in sin. I'm talking about people who have no hope. I'm talking about people who sit in darkness and the day star rises for them. I'm talking about rising, reaching in there. I'm talking about people bound by false religion and bound by tradition and bound by fear and all these things. What happens? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You say, oh, we can't reach them. Because... No. Get rid of that stuff. Just give the gospel. God's power is available for it. Then the other thing with the gates was pretty amazing. It's a place of wisdom, government, and counsel. I have several verses. I'm not going to turn you to them. Proverbs 1 talks about it, if you want to mark that down. Proverbs 1:21. These are all Proverbs verses here. Proverbs 8:3, 8:34, and 31:31. Just write the numbers. Don't write the name for each. 1:21, 8:3, 8:34, and 31:31. And there's literally scores of other scriptures that deal with this thing, that the gate was that entering place in for the city where those who ruled, those who had some authority, those who judged things, that's where they would be. What does it mean the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church? It means that the wisdom, the government, the counsel of the world, of the lost, of that which is not biblical, will not prevail. So I don't know. They're getting some things in the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court's not the final authority. A lot of people can't get that. Yeah, it affects how we live big time. I get that. But that's never been not true for God's people. What country you live in, what the laws are, that affects all of us. Look, because we're saved people doesn't mean we don't live a life that's not affected by the material and temporary things of this world. As our world suffers, we suffer. As our area is affected, we're affected. You have a huge downturn in the economy, everything's affected by it. Everybody, saved and lost. Hey, the rain comes down on the just and on the unjust. We have to deal with the things of this earth. But what I'm telling you is that the final counsel, the final judgment is by God and not man. You know, a lower court will make a ruling. We see this fairly well, don't we? And it's heating up. It's going to get crazier than the crazy it already is. And the lower court will make a ruling, and the superior court above that will go back and sometimes do something else. And they'll keep going until they get to the Supreme Court. And then they'll make a ruling, and then people try to come back in a different way, on a different technicality, and they can go on and go on and go on and go on and drain people's fortunes dry and wear people out without any resolution happening with it. But I'm going to tell you, there is a day coming, not that far hence, when the final judge of the universe will declare what is and what isn't, and there will be no appeal court, there will be no coming back, there will be no retrial. God said that the gates of hell, the council, will not prevail against it. Oh, well, you know, post-Christian America. Okay. God's churches are not going to disappear. And they're not going to be defeated. In fact, there's a whole lot more good going on than you ever hear about, especially if you're silly enough to listen to the news cycle all the time. Because what you're doing, you're setting yourself up for serious depression. It's just going to keep messing with your brain. And I'm very serious about that. It's not healthy for you. All the scheming, all the strategy of the evil one shall not prevail against churches. You know, in the early times in the Roman Empire, they were going to stamp out this new thing called Christianity. The Caesars came along that saw it as a threat to their power, and they were going to stamp it out. You know what ended up happening instead? It flourished and grew and went elsewhere. You come forward in time, there have been in different countries wholesale steps to try to get rid of Christianity. Entire religions that will assault someone just for the fact they believe in Christ. But guess what? God's church is still here. God's church will still be here. Oh, they might someday take our property, but they can't take our salvation. They might someday take put laws in place that cause it to be tougher to try to meet, but this still will. You know, in Haiti, back during all the fear of things going on a couple, 3 years ago, you know, it was illegal. They were arresting people on the street if they were dressed up like they were going to church. They were arresting them. To say, oh, that's a rumor. That's not something I heard on the internet. I was talking to Brother Biz. He's there. Brother, my name, they're arresting people. I said, what are your church doing, Brother Biz? He says, they dress in their regular clothes and go into the country areas, back in, say bush areas, bush, and they meet. I said, they're still having church? He goes, of course they're still having church. They're not just supposed to quit assembly or something. God's church has always kept going. Now you get rid of all the fluff. And people where it's just convenient for them to be in church, they don't handle that too well. It gets leaned out to those who are serious, that's for sure. But it keeps on going. And then let me say, the gates also talk about a place of commerce. That the gates of the city, a lot of references to that. The gates of the city was the place of commerce, where the commerce came in and out, and they sold things and did business deals. And you can read about that all through the scripture. And let me say to you with that, the devil's way of doing business will not prevail. And God has given his church his promise that it'll be around. Then let me say to you, the good news is there are clear commandments and clear patterns for its organization. Look in 1 Timothy 3. It's good for us to know how God's designed his churches, what a church is. It's good for us to have clear Bible instruction on what we're supposed to be a part of. If you call Lighthouse Baptist your home, you're part of a church. You have a responsibility to the church. You have a responsibility to its welfare. You have a responsibility to the upkeep and the care of this. It's important to you. It's not somebody else's job. It's yours. You're a member of this church. You are fed spiritually here. And I make no claims of being some kind of gifted orator, but you are fed. And anybody who's left this church and said they weren't fed here, they were either a liar or spiritually dead. You're fed because the Word of God's open, because you're taught. So, preacher, that's a bold statement. It's a true statement. And so this is your church. This is my church. I was glad that as a teenage boy, I was taught these things from the Bible. And I didn't just go to the church I was going to then. That was my church. Involved in it. Gave towards it. Helped with the things going on when we were in construction with it. I didn't know anything about construction. My way of helping, they turned me loose on the footer crew, which meant they handed me a pick and a shovel. And I was finishing in after the backhoe had been there. It's your church. It's my church. It's important. And the good news is that God's given us how we ought to behave. Look in 1 Timothy 3. Look in verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You think about that awesome responsibility we have as a church to hold up the truth and do that. But it says we ought to behave ourselves. It's not just talking about decorum towards each other, but it's talking about how a church should be run, that how a church should be structured and administrated, how we ought to be towards brothers and sisters in Christ, how we ought to be when a guest is among us, how we ought to be when someone comes in and comes back that has maybe even hurt some people in the church and has done some things, and how we react. All these things we need to be instructed from the Lord in, and we need to follow Him in it. I'm glad that we have some clear instruction. We know what we're supposed to do. And then let me say finally to you, the good news is it's not just an organization. It's an organism, living body to be specific. Colossians will show you, or Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians first. Ephesians chapter 1. God's churches, they're not just organizations. They bear resemblances to some organizations. There are things, because they're common truths, about how you do business and things you interact with, how you deal on certain things. But that's because those are following certain truths God's put in place. God has built a cause and effect universe, and we understand the causes and how the effect comes. Then we start applying those. But the church is not like other organizations. Ephesians chapter 1, talking here about how exalted Christ is. Been talking before this, how He's exalted above all these powers and such. But look in verse 22, and it brings us down to this point. It says, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His, what? Body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Clear Bible language, the church is the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Look, if you will, Ephesians and Philippians and then Colossians reinforces this. In two verses, Colossians 1 verse 17 says, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, verse 18, and He, talking about Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Preeminence meaning the highest place, or the most eminent place. Look in verse 24. It says, Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for His body's sake, Jesus' body's sake, which is the church. We had begun with the passage in Ephesians that said a husband is supposed to love their wife. And by the way, that's not optional if you feel like it, if she's being nice, if something like that. That's a command from God. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. What does that mean? That means that we are to see how much Christ loved the church, and He loved it, and then it goes down and it says that we are to love her as our own body. It's like we would keep ourselves from being hurt. We would try to keep ourselves healthy. We would try to take care of ourselves. That's how precious you're supposed to be to us. And that's how precious the church is to Christ. Let me tell you, I shudder to think of treating God's church just like an organization. Yes, we should be organized. God is not honored by disorganization. A sloppy way of doing it. Yes, there's a way we do things. I mentioned to you at the beginning, then the value of God's church, all these interactions with the banks and with the selling things and stuff, that's business interactions. There are certain things to take care of that. We should know how to do that. We should be properly represented as a church so that can be done well. But this is not... I sat in on hearing some men start teaching other men that you would say, okay, let's take our bus here. It's very precious to us, our folks who come here and generally ride in our own bus. Very precious, vital part of our church here. Here's what they started doing. They said, okay, we're going to run a church, a bus, and it this many people can fit in it, and it costs us this much per head to bring this many people. And so what we're going to do is we're going to target the neighborhoods. Here's the word language they're using where we get the best return on our dollar. I'm glad you're not a return on the dollar when you and your precious family come in. I'm glad you're not a return on the dollar, Dylan. I'm glad you're somebody Jesus loves. Somebody's important right here. The hound, I'm not sure about. We adopted it too. But you're valuable. The Lord loves you. You're part of Him. You trust in Christ. You belong to Him. I'm going to tell you something. It's more than just an organization. It's a living thing. It's a living thing that's affected by you and I and how we interact with each other and how faithful we are or unfaithful we are. God wants us to understand this is His body. We need to take care of it. It's a precious thing. Church, I'm trying to stir us up to be thankful for what we have. Say, well, our church is like, all churches are like Eden. I can put together 20 of the men that I respect most in the ministry. And by the way, the men I respect most are not men who run their congregations down. They are factual about when there's problems. They're factual about some problems. Well, I don't like people who just walk around grinning like I don't know what's going on either. Those people are dangerous. But they're factual. But they never run down. They're not a blaming type of a shepherd. It's not shepherding. But I could take the 20 men I respect most in the ministry, and if you had a candid conversation with them, they could tell you, here's what's going on. Here's the struggles my best families face. Here's this person, man. Hey, you know, 15 out of 20 years I've known them. They've been serving the Lord faithful, but man, there was a 5-year stretch where they had a problem there. And this one over here, they were doing well with this, and they kind of backed off, but you know what? Seems like they're coming around again. Oh, I'll tell you what, these two families, they both love each other, and they don't really understand where each other's coming from. They just don't get along. Every single man who shepherds a church knows that. Do you know why? It's because we are God's church. And the reason we need a Savior is because none of us are complete in and of ourselves. And it is vital that we value what God values.
I hope it'll spur you to pray for your church. And not just your pastor. I want that, but for the church. I hope it'll make your heart serious about your church and what God could do with it. It'd be a precious thing to us. Let me pray with you. I need to stop there. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for your church. And Lord, I've tried to lift up Christ in this. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see you and the price you paid and how good you are. Oh, just all the very wonderful things you've done. Bless now this invitation time. Open the eyes and hearts of people, please. Please. Let me ask you something this morning. Can you just give a moment of privacy to those around you? How many of you, very unashamedly, you'd say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I believe in Him. He is my Savior. Would you raise your hand if that's you? You're not ashamed of Christ. I love that. You may put your hands down. Then one day there will be a general assembly of the firstborn. One day we'll all be caught out of here. Right now, God shows His churches through His local assemblies. One day we'll all be together. That'd be awesome. I couldn't look at every single thing to catch every detail, but if you were not honestly able to raise your hand then, let me say to you, there's no reason why you need to leave this room without knowing Christ. He gives to you an invitation that you would come to Him and believe on Him as your Savior. Honestly admitting to Him that you know you've sinned against Him. And honestly asking Christ to be your Savior. Lord, I need you. Not religion, not your, I need you. You do that, He'll hear you. So I ask you this morning, and we're not in any way do something out of the way towards you. So anyone here, say, preacher, I'm really not sure if Christ is my Savior. Just pray for me this week. I will do that. Is there anyone here? Father, bless your people. Help them, Lord, to follow you closely and grow in your grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. If there's something you want to bring to the Lord, maybe now you want to come pray for your church. Now's a good time to begin that process.
Would you come this morning as we have a song invitation?